listening to the World Watch Weekly Podcast by Open Doors Canada. On today's episode, we celebrate our 65th anniversary by chatting with Klaus Merling. Klaus has worked for Open Doors for more than 40 years. You'll hear his stories of Bible smuggling, getting arrested, and a bit about the history of Open Doors. For more information about Open Doors or the World Watch List, please visit our website at www.opendoorsca.org. Enjoy today's episode.
Welcome back to the World Watch Weekly Podcast. I'm Andrew, and with me today, as always, is Jared. We are excited today because today marks the 65th anniversary of Open Doors. 65 years ago, Brother Andrew made his first trip across the Iron Curtain to meet persecuted believers. And now, 65 years later, Open Doors is working in more than 60 countries. It's incredible. Now, to celebrate 65 years, we have a very special guest joining us today, Klaus Merling. Klaus has worked for Open Doors for 42 years, and today we're going to hear a bit of his story and the story of Open Doors as we celebrate our 65th anniversary. Klaus is now the spokesperson for Open Doors Netherlands, and he joins us today. Welcome, Klaus.
Good to be with you.
Thanks for being with us today. We would love to start off the interview by just having you share a little bit about your story of how you got involved with Open Doors.
Okay. It was in our second year of marriage, and Annika and I, my wife and I, we were wondering, Lord, where we are right now, is this the place you want us to be? Or do you want to have us in the mission field? Or so that was our prayer to the Lord. And we were just wondering, Lord, we are available. And we had no idea. We had no idea. And then in those days, mind you, there were no cell phones in those days. Can you imagine? But and no internet. It was all just print we worked with and handwritten notes. I'm getting old. And then from three sides, from friends, family, we were pointed at a vacancy with Open Doors. They needed an assistant bookkeeper in the office. And I was exactly working with that. I was studying to become an assistant bookkeeper. And so we talked about it. We prayed about it. And we felt at peace to apply for the job. That's where it all started.
That's awesome. And 42 years later, we know that Open Doors made the right decision.
I like that.
Now, you started as an assistant bookkeeper, but you didn't just do bookkeeping. I know you got involved with smuggling Bibles. Can you tell us a bit about what that was like?
3 months after I had joined the office, our director came to me and said a courier fell ill and we are in need of a person who wants to travel to Romania in 2 or 3 days and be part of a Bible smuggling operation. So within a couple of days, we traveled with just a regular car. We slept in the car, even in the freezing cold. We made contact with believers in Romania who were expecting the Bibles to come, but they had no idea how. And so we made an appointment with them. And then before that, we met a colleague who had traveled with a lorry to Romania. And in that truck was a secret compartment where 3,000 Bibles could be hidden and were hidden, all wrapped in thick plastic. And such packages, really heavy packages of Bibles, were stored in that truck. And we managed to get them out. But what happened was the truck came to a forest. And in a small lane in a forest where nobody else was at that moment, we took the Bibles out and then we hid them behind the bushes. And then we made sure that the truck could leave in no time, because that was kind of suspicious, of course, to have such a big truck in a wood between the trees. But then my colleague and I, Paul and I, we were just sitting there with 3,000 Bibles behind the bushes. And we were wondering if somebody comes along and asks us what we are doing, what to answer. What would happen if the police would come and they would see this suspicious cargo with us? But before anything could happen, the Christians arrived with a few cars. We helped them load the Bibles into their cars, and they could start the dangerous work of spreading the Bibles to all the believers who were expecting them. That was my very first trip, but many more followed. Let's stay with Romania. Later on, we rented small vans in the Netherlands, and with those we went to Romania. And again, we met a truck in the forest or in a secret parking place, and we managed to get the Bibles in our rental van. And I remember one such trip, my wife and I were having 3,000 Bibles in the back of our rental van. At a certain point, we wanted to use a small road, but it was blocked because of it. A truck had an accident, and all the pieces of wood that were on that truck were on the road. But with some effort, we could get some space to get between it and over it with our heavy loaded car. But it had given us huge delay. And later on, we came into this little mountain village. We took a turn, a curve to the right, and there was a policeman in the middle of the night standing there and stopping us. And he yelled, "Passport." He wanted to see our passports. I was sitting behind the wheel of the car, and he was sitting, standing next to me. If only he had pulled the curtain a little aside behind me, he would have seen 3,000 Bibles. He was within a yard or two of the Bibles we were hiding. So you can imagine my heart pounding and a very dangerous moment. And again, we felt at such a moment how important it was that back home people were praying for us. That night, because of the police, we could not deliver the Bibles. So my wife and I, we had to sleep on top of the 3,000 Bibles. Between the Bibles and the ceiling was perhaps 40 centimeters. So you can imagine it was very, very narrow to sleep on. And I often joke you would feel at ease because sleeping on top of 3,000 Bibles, and each Bible contains 365 times the promise, "Fear not." But our heart was pounding while we were sleeping, and we didn't sleep that well. But later on, the next day, we delivered the Bibles, and a church council helped us to unpack the Bibles. And there on the floor were 3,000 Bibles. The church council were standing all around it, and they were thanking God for his wonderful gift. And then all the tension, all the anxiety falls off your shoulders. And one other trip. My wife and I, we went to Russia, and we had a very special method of delivering Bibles. Our team was constantly on the lookout for various methods of smuggling. By campers, by camper trailers. There was even sometimes an idea of using submarines. But then there was a very special method called a smuggler's coat. In wintertime, we used special winter coats. And ladies of our team had made a special layer inside that coat so that 60 Bibles could be hidden inside a coat. The Bibles were like a harness all around, from knee up to shoulder. You can imagine how heavy that was. The coats were made such that you couldn't see on the outside that something was hidden inside, but it was very heavy. At the time, the only way to travel to the Soviet Union, Russia, was by joining a tour group. There was no individual travel allowed. So we joined a communist tour group, all people who were celebrating communism. And we met them at Schiphol Airport, Amsterdam Airport. And they asked us, "Are you nervous?" Of course we were nervous. And we said, "Yes, we are nervous, because it's the first time we are flying," which was the real thing. It was our first time. But of course, there was another reason to be nervous, and we didn't talk about that. Then the checks at the airport weren't as thorough as nowadays. So with our coats, we could just continue onto the plane. But because in wintertime, in the plane, it was steaming hot. But we had our thick coats with that special material, of course. My wife had 60 Bibles. I had 60 Bibles. So we were already very warm. and then we came into this plane. So we wanted to get rid of our coats as soon as we can. But then we wanted to put them in the overhead bin, but they were too big to put in the overhead bin. And fortunately, there was a chair free next to us. And I wanted to lay down the coats on the chair next to us, but they almost kept up standing straight because of all the literature inside. At the airport in Moscow, we had no problems with the crossing the border. One of our group had big problems because he had been hiding Russian money in his toothpaste tube. And we, with our thick coats, we could just continue our travels. And the highlight of our trip was we were talking to a lady about 60 years of age. At a certain point, my wife pulled out a Bible and gave it to her. And she was really surprised. She was so thankful. And she said, "Spasiba, thank you for this booklet." It was a black booklet. She couldn't see it was a Bible. But then she held it in her hands, and then she opened the booklet. And then she discovered she was holding the Word of God, the Bible she had been craving for, she had been praying for so many years. And now she had a Bible in her hands, and she could hardly believe what was happening to her. And then she did something very surprising. She had the book open like this, and then she closed it with a sound like that, and then she brought it to her mouth, and she kissed it. And at that very moment, I knew this is what Open Doors is all about, to encourage those believers who are in isolation, who are lonely, who are in need of scriptures, in need of encouragement, in need of needing to hear that they were part of the body of Christ. What a privilege to meet this lady and to bless her with the Word of God. Just a few trips.
I actually got the privilege of trying on one of those coats last year when I was in Netherlands, got my picture taken with it, and I was actually able to use it when talking to students here in Canada about Bible smuggling. And so it's very cool to hear about your experience with it.
Now, not every Bible smuggling situation went smoothly, and I know that you and your wife had a particularly difficult experience. Is that something you'd be willing to share about?
Yes, of course. Actually, I've been talking about that for 34 years now, and still it seems like yesterday. It was in 1986, and we were anxious to get the Word of God into the Soviet Union. And every trip was a tense experience. Every trip meant waiting and waiting for weeks and sometimes months to get your visa. And while we were in that process, there was this problem with this nuclear power plant in Chernobyl in the Ukraine. It exploded. And there was big problem with radiation fears, not only in the Ukraine, but also in Europe, even in Holland. And the big question was, are Klaas and Anneke traveling to the Soviet Union now or not? The need for scriptures is enormous. And the question is it safe to travel? Is it God's timing to travel? And we had the impression in the office, and also we, that it was the time to go. So we started our trip. We ended up at the Russian border. And there at the Russian border, we found out that we were the only ones crossing that border that day. 15 border guards. They had nothing else to do than check us out. So they took all the time in the world to check us out. 5 took us to a room where they asked us questions. We had to fill in lots of paperwork. 5 others started to investigate our car, meaning they would take everything out, including all the upholstery. A very thorough check. They would put mirrors underneath the car. And the same for our camper trailer. They would empty it completely. They would measure walls and stuff. And after 4 hours of waiting, a border guard came to our room. "You come with me." We knew something was terribly wrong. We realized this would not be the same trip as a couple of years ago when we surprised that lady with the Bible. He took us to our car and camper trailer, and there were a bunch of officers and soldiers surrounding our car, and there was a sense of triumph there. And there they showed us They had drilled a hole in the floor of our camper trailer, and they had found paper. We were forced to open up the system, and they said, if only you cooperate, things will work out fine for you. If only you will cooperate. Those words we heard time and again during our trip. So all the Bibles were found, and we were arrested on the spot. We were taken back to the room, and more interrogations followed. Meanwhile, more and more cars and officers arrived at the scene. And, well, a long story, we were humiliated, we were photographed, we were videoed. And we realized we were completely in their hands, and we realized we would not be home soon. And it was a very tense time. Then, early in the evening, they brought us to a hotel. And then, at the moment we got our keys, a KGB officer came up to us and said, but before you go to your room, let's have a little talk. And an other interrogation of 2 or 3 hours was the result. At the end of the interrogation, the officers told us, we don't believe a word you are saying. We wish you a very good night. And tomorrow we expect from you the truth, the real answers you have to give us. So you can imagine that was a bad night. It was hard to sleep that night. The interrogations went on in total for about 3 days. And they put a lot of psychological pressure on us. Shortly, we were separated, and the questions went on and on and on. But fortunately, we were prepared very well for a situation like this. So we had a story to tell. Then after all the interrogations, we had to write a statement. And at the third day, we were back in our room, and I was exhausted. Just to be open about it, I was sitting in my chair crying, and I wondered, how can I take care for my wife? Will we see our three little children, daughters, again? What will happen to us? And then we decided to pray. And after the prayers, my wife said, let's switch on the radio for some distraction in the rooms, perhaps some music. And at the moment, at the very moment, she switched on the radio, Russian radio, a miracle happened in our room. This radio could never broadcast anything Christian. It was communist radio, it was state radio, so nothing Christian would ever be allowed on this radio. But at the very moment Annika switched on the radio set, in our despair, in our knowing that we were not allowed to call home, nobody could know about our circumstances. The music was, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And the song continues, sometimes you're deep in the pit, in misery, sometimes you're on top of on the mountain. But whatever the situation, I have not forgotten you. That was the message we received from heaven. And, you know, when that song sounded, that cheered us up. That encouraged us greatly. It was as if a little piece of paper came down from heaven in our room saying, but I have not forgotten you. It was exactly what we needed. To make a long story short, we were invited back to the border station. And there was a tribunal of about 30 officers waiting for us. And they told us, your car will be confiscated. Your camper trailer will be confiscated. All the literature will be confiscated. And you get 1 hour to collect all your personal belongings. And then you will be kicked out of the country. And we were mocked. We were laughed at. And then we got on a bus and we went back home. Quite an experience, which took us about a year to recover from. And in that process, we learned that we were obedient to the call to help God's children, and how the Lord would work it all out. We could leave it up to Him. That was His responsibility. At first, it felt like human failure. But we learned that this is work for the kingdom, and we can leave it up to the king. Perhaps Bibles were needed at the border crossing for border guards, or perhaps Bibles were needed at the black market to reach people who were desperate for it. So we decided to let go and leave it up to the responsibility of the Lord. But it was quite a traumatic experience.
Wow. I can only imagine. I can just picture the moment when the music came on and knowing that God is speaking to you in that moment. It's incredible how God works. And you know what? We really do believe that while those Bibles were confiscated, we believe that they got to where they needed to be. You know, when I was in Netherlands last year, you gave me a tour of the office, and back in the early days when Bible smuggling was the main focus of the organization, there was a lot of secrecy. Could you tell us about what the office was like back in those days?
First of all, our office, the headquarters for Bible smuggling in those days, it was hidden. You couldn't see it from the road. All activity behind the office could not be seen from the road. And we had no guests coming to the office. If we wanted to speak to people from other churches or organizations, we agreed to meet somewhere else. So we had no guests coming to our office. Actually, when I joined Open Doors, I was told you can go everywhere in this building except for the garage, the technical department. Because what's happening there is vehicles are purchased or some other way given to Open Doors. And they are brought there, and somehow mechanics working there will build secret places inside a car or a camper trailer where Bibles can be hidden. This could be in the floor, this could be in the walls, it could be in the ceiling or in other places. So we didn't want guests to come to our office because of all the secrecy. Actually, the team was also quite small. We were having five people working in the Netherlands to make the work of Open Doors known, and five others were working towards Eastern Europe. And from May till October, we had hundreds of couriers come from France, from England, from the States, from Canada, from all over the place. They got training in our office. We prayed with them, and then we sent them on the road to Eastern Europe to do the work. The day started with prayer. Actually, we still do that. Every morning, it's Bible reading and prayer. Very important to Open Doors because we realized also in those days, we can do our utmost, but we can never outsmart the border guards in Eastern Europe and Russia. But when we pray, then the Lord can intervene and his power is much stronger than those at the border. So it was a very special time. And daily, we were eager to hear from our receptionist if teams had called that they were safe back in the West or not. You know, in those days, that's interesting perhaps to know, and everybody who has read the book of God Smuggler written by Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew taught us a very interesting prayer in those days. He taught us the smuggler's prayer. And that's what we used at every smuggling trip. And the prayer was, Lord, in biblical times, you made blind eyes see. And we pray now that you made seeing eyes blind. And when we traveled with our coats, we even added to that, Lord, and we pray that you make hands such that they don't feel what is in our coat if they search us. So the smuggler's prayer is still very valid today. Because Bible smuggling was in Eastern Europe and Russia was necessary, but there are still countries around the world where Bibles have to be brought in secret, where believers are being encouraged in secret with training and encouragement. So very interesting time, but I look back to it with thankfulness.
So back when Open Doors was in its early days of Bible smuggling, we worked almost exclusively behind the Iron Curtain. When the Iron Curtain fell, the work continued and it changed. Could you tell us a little bit about that transition and why it was important for the persecuted church?
Yeah, there's much to say about that because, of course, we were known for the work in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. But already back in 1965, Brother Andrew was in China. In 1978, Open Doors and Brother Andrew organized Love Africa conference in Malawi in Africa. Of course, the emphasis was on Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. But also in those days, I believe in 1978, Brother Andrew said that the threat of the Muslim world would be bigger than the threat of communism had ever been. He already prophesied that in 1978, when the Iron Curtain fell, actually in the process leading to the more openness in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, Brother Andrew felt that the door to the Soviet Union was a little open. So he wanted to force it to go a little bit more open. And he offered, and typically in Brother Andrew fashion, he didn't talk it over with the rest of the team. And to our big surprise, he offered 1 million Bibles to the Orthodox Church in the Soviet Union. And to our even bigger surprise, a few months later, a letter came addressed to Sister Anne Vanderbijl, his official name. And they thought he was a lady instead of a man. But then, to our surprise, they accepted the offer. So we then publicly, openly, by lorries, without hiding them, we got the opportunity to deliver 1 million Bibles to the Soviet Union. Now, mind you, I was fortunate to be part of two of those trips. And during one of those trips, our contact in Moscow said, "We are also delivering some of these Bibles to a labor camp close to Moscow. Are you open to join us?" And we took boxes of Bibles into this labor camp at night. Snow, it was very cold. These big lights shining into the camp. It was a very mysterious setting, which could easily make you afraid, barbed wire and all. And I remember we stepped through this iron gate into a little corridor. And then we heard this iron gate fall behind us in its lock. At that very moment, a shiver went down my spine, realizing this could have happened to my wife and I when we were arrested at the border. Fortunately, nothing happened. We went into the camp. We got a tour. We delivered the Bibles, and I was, of course, very, very thankful to get out. I think we were the only first Open Doors team ever to enter a labor camp to deliver Bibles. But imagine how things had changed during the years. And, of course, the door went open even wider. And at the last day of our 7 years of prayer campaign for the church in the Soviet Union, religious freedom was announced in the Soviet Union. So things had changed dramatically. And of course, that had consequences also for the work of Open Doors. And more emphasis was laid on the work in China and in Asia, Africa, Latin America. We had 10 years of prayer for the church in the Muslim world in those days. And wonderful things happened. For example, in Africa, Project Timothy was started giving training to church leaders. And that was actually the start of all our training activity through the years to come.
What year was that?
I think in 1986. Of course, there had been training material around. In Open Doors, we used a so-called victory manual. And later on, that became SSDS, Standing Strong Through the Storm. But the Timothy Project in Africa was actually the start of all our training activities around the world. And perhaps one last thing, talking about the work going global. I remember meeting a Christian in Laos. And this man, he was going to share his testimony with us. And he stood before us, and he was looking to the floor, not to us. You know, it's nice when a speaker looks to the crowd and makes eye contact, you know. But he looked at his shoes, and he was so terribly shy. But then his very first sentence, Brother Wa, his name was, his very first sentence was, "I have been arrested 13 times for my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Immediately, he got my attention. And then he shared how he had been recently imprisoned for 2.5 years, how he was forced to eat rice mixed with sand, how he had been forced to deny the gospel, which he did not do, how he had been mistreated, and that he could hardly walk when he was released. Coming home, he couldn't find his wife and children in his home and on his rice field, and he found out it had been confiscated and by the government given to other people. And he found his family in the forest, and they had to start from scratch again. And then I asked him, Brother Wa, how do you cope with all this persecution? 13 times arrested, you lost everything, you can barely walk because of the mistreatment. And then this poor rice farmer, who had hardly any schooling, didn't even own a Bible, he said a few words which made me very, very quiet. He said, I've learned to have my eyes focused on the Eternal One. And then I felt quiet, because this man, he was teaching me a lesson, how important it was to follow Jesus and have your eyes focused on him, instead of all the things around you, luxury, what have you. And that's the exciting thing within the body of Christ. We can help them with prayer, with encouragement, with materials, with training, but they help us with their relationship close to God. Precious, precious to meet a brother like this.
In addition to the geographical transition, Open Doors transitioned from just smuggling Bibles into doing, more biblical training, community development, other things like that. Could you talk a little bit about that and what led the ministry into these different areas of supporting persecuted believers?
Yeah, it all centered around the Bible and around the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And the Bible is number one in encouraging believers. But through the years, they asked us questions. Can you explain the Bible to us? Sometimes it's hard to understand. And persecuted Christians sometimes had very old translations. They needed explanation. They needed training, biblical training. And that happened with Project Timothy in South Africa, but it expanded around the world. And then on a certain point in Sudan, students came to wanted to come to our training facility, but because of malnourishment and hunger, they almost reached the training facility exhausted, almost close to death. In such a bad state they were arriving. And then slowly some practical aid was brought to the persecuted church in Sudan. Food was brought in by planes. And actually that was the start of all our practical aid and emergency aid that we have been bringing to persecuted Christians around the world. Of course, we are not an aid organization, but in specific situations where persecuted Christians need help in that area, we want to help them. The training also expanded, not only in how to explain the Bible, but also how to prepare Christians for persecution, how to train them what the Bible says about it, that they were not the only ones experiencing persecution, but they were part of a brotherhood that was experiencing persecution around the world. Also, we added literacy training to that. Christians needed to learn how to read and write, also to read the Bible. So that was also part of the training. So first it was Bible distribution, Christian literature was added to that. Training was added to that to explain the Bible. More and more training was added, then practical aid. And that, of course, on top of the presence ministry we believe in, to be sitting with the believers to encourage them, to let them know they are not alone. Of course, the power of prayer and encouragement. And also, of course, advocacy has been added to that. Also to speak on behalf of those who cannot speak, with politicians, with governments, with the United Nations. So I'm wondering what another pillar will be in the years to come. But the focus will be on to encourage persecuted believers. And they are growing in number of countries, And we can make a huge difference for them by praying for them, by giving, by speaking on their behalf. And so important to be of encouragement for those who are dear to us, who are our family. And scripture says, if one member suffers, we all suffer. And that's why it's so important to be involved with the Ministry of Open Doors.
Wow. Thank you so much, Klaus. That was amazing. You have so many stories and so much that you've experienced as you faithfully served Jesus through your lifetime. So thank you so much for sharing with us and for all that you've taught us. We pray God's blessing on you and your family.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for listening to today's episode. We hope you enjoyed it. If you want to find out more about our 65th anniversary, you can visit our website. We'll make sure to link that in the description. As always, if you enjoy the World Watch Weekly podcast, please remember to subscribe, rate, review, and share it with someone else. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to Open Doors Canada's World Watch Weekly podcast. The goal of this podcast is to encourage Canadians to pray for our persecuted family. To find out more, please visit our website at www.opendoorsca.org and click on Get Involved and Prayer.